here today and bless you as you share God's word to us.
Well, thank you, Bill. God bless you. God bless you. How many have your Bible here? Amen. One, two, almost everybody. Good. Please turn to 1 Peter and 1 John. Now, is that Old or New Testament? New Testament. Good answer. Good answer. While you turn to 1 Peter, let me say what a great honor it is to be here at Vista Grande. On behalf of Angie and myself, we are thrilled to be here. We have a lot of friends here. And Bill, thank you for helping to make this day possible and staying in communication with me and Al and Molly Walmsley, which are like family to us, and so many of you that I could name. I really appreciate that. And, you know, 20 plus years ago, I came to Colorado Springs to work at Focus on the Family and met Devin Knuckles, who we worked together there for a season, and I've got such respect for him. And you blink and 20 years has gone by, but this was the church we joined. Angie and I moved to the Springs and we visited one church, and it was Vista Grande Baptist, and we joined a couple of weeks later. If you happen to be a guest here and you're visiting, let me strongly encourage you to consider joining Vista Grande. It is a great church with loving people. But the best part of all, and it was true when we were here as members, and it's still true today, this is the kind of church that you want to join, because it's a church that believes and teaches God's word, the Bible. Really, the reason we joined, I mean, we enjoyed the teaching and the people, but this was a church that builds itself on the Word of God, and that's what we wanted. And so it's good to be back at this place that was very special early in our marriage. Briefly, let me just ask you to pray for our ministries. We do a lot of things, events, publishing, and broadcasting, to really not only evangelize the lost, but equip the saved. We help teenagers start clubs. They're called Viral Truth Clubs. And they're a Christian club that many kids lead on public school campuses. And I just got back from 7 summer youth camps. We did camps, and I finished up in New Jersey. And we have staff that work with us and for us, and we hire staff. And all summer long, we were with like 1,200 teenagers and many, many kids that made a decision for Christ. It was a great blessing. And so there's kids coming forward, I think, at Georgia. And we teach kids not only the gospel, but apologetics, which is not apologizing, but it's how to defend the Christian faith. And so God is good. I know we hear a lot of bad news these days, but today we're going to talk about the good news. The Bible says the gospel is the good news. And you know this, maybe you've read what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5, how that Christ died, was buried according to the scriptures, the third day rose from the dead. Now, let's ask the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? You've got a handout there in the bulletin, and we'll go over some of the answers. But first, I'm going to begin by reading a couple of scriptures. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now here's a quote from Isaiah 53:6, by his wounds or his stripes we've been healed. If you put your faith in Jesus, a lot goes on in that wonderful transaction. And you might be 5 years old, you might be 95 years old, but you understand that We have sinned. The Bible says sin is a very serious thing, because if it's not resolved, sin will separate us from God. Now, we know the right, but we often do the wrong. I mean, if you're like me, I remember when I was a little bitty kid and I told a lie to my mom. She was saying, "Don't get in the cookie jar before supper." And did you spoil your dinner? Did you eat cookies? And I was like, "No." And she said, "But you have crumbs all over your face, Alex." And I remember I was a little bitty kid and I realized that I told something that wasn't true. That's a lie. And somehow in my little 4 or 5 year old brain, I was horrified with myself because I had told my dear mother something false. We've all been there. We've all notice this struggle Do I do the right or do I do the wrong? Well, when we do that which is wrong, the Bible says that is sin. Now, what's so beautiful about this verse, notice the word bore, B-O-R-E. It's a word that's a combination of a couple of words. One is the word empathy, to care about somebody or something. But more than just feeling concern, there's the ability and the willingness to do something about it. Now, it's so interesting. You remember when Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah, and in obedience to God, Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And the word is, Abraham bore him up. He carried Isaac up there. Now, imagine if somebody was willing, let's say you needed money, and they said, okay, I'm willing to give you the money you need, or I'll do some external thing on your behalf. But what Jesus did, he himself, in his own body, went up to the mountain of Calvary, laid his back to a beam of wood, was nailed to the cross, that Jesus just didn't give some external thing, but he himself, he bore our sin in his own body. I don't know if we can even adequately get our mind around this, but the appropriate measure of God's wrath that you and I really did deserve, Jesus took that pain, that punishment, that guilt, that we might be rescued from the death clutches of sin, and we might live in relationship with God. I'm going to talk a little more about that, but let's look at another scripture. Let's look at 1 John 2. I just got through teaching 1 John at the Cove, the Billy Graham Conference Center back east, and I'll be there next summer as well. I love 1 John, and maybe if you're a new believer, or maybe you're young in the faith, or maybe you've been a Christian for a long, long time, 1 John is five little short chapters, power-packed with great information. But here's what 1 John 2 says. My little children, that's how John would write to the Christians, my beloved or my little children, these things I'm writing so that you may not sin. Now, if we do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, do you know what's so beautiful? Hang with me here, folks. You may not realize this, but when you put your faith in Jesus, yes, your guilt is washed away. Just like we heard the beautiful music, the blood of Jesus washes our sin away. We're cleansed. We're made right with God. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But do you know what is so beautiful? And in all of the world's belief systems, folks, this is utterly unique, that when you put your faith in Jesus, Christ's righteousness is attributed to you. This is in Romans chapter 4. So Almighty God, when God looks at you, the believer, he doesn't see guilt, he doesn't see failures, he doesn't see that you've stumbled and that bad habit has manifested itself for the thousandth time. God the Father looks at you and sees the righteousness of Christ. Now, this is amazing. This is another sermon for another day, perhaps. But in the eyes of the Father, you are, as a believer, as holy as Jesus. Now, we don't get presumptuous and say, really? Wow, that must mean I'm something. No, we didn't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. God's free gift, that we were guilty sinners deserving of the wrath of God. But the wrath that we deserved was put onto Jesus. And so Christ is our advocate. And one day when Christ returns, it's been called many things, the judgment day, the end of time. But you, if you're a believer, Jesus will say, enter in, my children, to the joy of the Lord. You believed in me. That merit that we didn't deserve and could not earn or buy, it's freely given by the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Have you ever made that decision and put your faith in Jesus? Now, in a few moments, we're going to go through communion and take the elements, the bread and the juice that signifies the body of Christ nailed to the cross because he loves you. The blood of Jesus that was perfect and righteous, the only commodity in the universe sufficient to wash away our guilt, and we commemorate that. I was debating an atheist at a college, and this particular atheist said, you know, you guys go to church, you pray, you live that, you know, goody-two-shoes lifestyle. I guess you think you're going to earn some brownie points with God. I said, no, not at all. We don't earn anything. Now, we receive the gift. But here, I think, folks, is the greatest incentive to live for the Lord, to be a witness for Christ on Sunday, to be in the house of the Lord, to turn off the devices and read the Bible and to learn how to pray and to love others and forgive others and to just be the person that Jesus calls us to be. You know what I think is the greatest motivator? I think it's gratitude. I mean, we know that God loves us and Christ died and rose again, and we don't follow God out of like paranoia or trying to appease some angry deity because God is not mad at you. Here is the reality. We are full out for Jesus out of appreciation. Oh my goodness, I didn't deserve it, but Jesus was nailed to the cross for me. There was an old song, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." So here's the beautiful thing. 1 John 2:2 says, "He is the propitiation for our sins." I made that word in red because that word means the turning away of wrath. Now, there is coming a day, and I want to be very clear, that yes, God is a God of love, and God is a God of mercy and grace and forgiveness, but God is also a holy God. Folks, part of the fact that God is eternal, now listen to this. You remember in Exodus 3:14 when Moses was in front of the burning bush, and Moses said, "Who shall I say to Pharaoh, who sent me?" And the voice out of the burning bush, it wasn't Charlton Heston, but the voice of the burning bush says, "I am that I am." Now listen very carefully. God is eternal because in God there is no death, no darkness, no nothing decaying. He is perfect and holy and righteous. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. If we have sin in our life and sin is the dominant thing, and we reject God and we live for sin and disobedience and self, that will destroy us. Part of the fact that God is eternal is because He has no sin in Him at all. That's why to be with God in heaven, we have to deal with the sin issue. And the way that that is resolved is by putting our faith in the dear Lord Jesus Christ who loves you. Folks, I want to say this morning, and I could, if I had the means, I would put this on every billboard at every intersection of every street corner in America, that Jesus will forgive anything you've ever done if you simply ask. Jesus can heal, fix, restore anything that's ever been done to you. And, you know, the death of Jesus on the cross makes salvation possible, but your faith and your belief makes it actual. So before we get to the communion table, I ask, has there been that moment when you put your faith in Jesus? It is truly the answer to what the world needs right now. You know, psychologists tell us that 68% of the population exhibits signs of clinical depression. We're afraid. I mean, we wonder what's going on. This summer during our 7 youth camps, I had numerous kids come up to me and they said, "Mr. McFarland, pray for me. I've got this anxiety." Isn't that something? And among the people that are most afraid, psychologists say, are younger people. And we fear the economy and we fear a war. And will the terrorism in the Middle East come over here? Or what's going on in the Ukraine? You know, young people, I know because we do surveys of thousands of kids every year, they're worried about another lockdown and another pandemic, things like that. That's a legitimate fear, I guess, isn't it? People are afraid. Listen, Jesus is the answer to our need for salvation, our fears about tomorrow. One of my favorite verses, folks, this is a great verse, Matthew 6, verse 8. Jesus said that the Father knows what you need even before you ask. Isn't that great? That God knows what we need? You know, 4% of people right now are afraid an asteroid's going to hit the earth. I can honestly say of all the things I've lain awake obsessing over, an asteroid hitting the earth is not one of them. But it doesn't matter. People have fears, and yet Jesus is the answer. Here is one last thing, and then I want to go over our outline. Here's a picture that several years ago of high school art competitions. This was like the picture of the year about 5 or 6 years ago. It hangs in the Atlanta airport. And it really makes my heart heavy because this that was given an award for best artwork, I mean, it's just the picture of anxiety, isn't it? And we live in a world, the Bible says, without Christ, we are lost. Now, we might not like to think that way. We like to think we got it going on, right? And you may be talented, very competent in a lot of areas. Doesn't matter. If we don't have the Lord Jesus, we've missed the very purpose of life. The good news is, for you, it can begin this morning. We often say this, and I'll say it now, that Jesus is as close by as a prayer. Perhaps this morning you're thinking about your relationship with God. And I would say to you that a sovereign, providential God has brought you to this day, this place, even this room, to hear this message, to be reminded that Jesus is for you. And He's knocking at the door of your heart even right now. And you can pray and say, "Dear Lord, come into my life. And Jesus, be that friend that sticks closer than a brother." People are lonely. This is one Google search from a teenager. "I'm afraid I'll be alone forever. Is there anything I can do about it?" See, we were made for relationships. You know, even in the book of Genesis, before the fall of Genesis 3, 16 times God says, "And it was good, and it was good." And yet there was something less than ideal. God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." We are part of a family, the human race. And God made us for relationships. And of course, the most significant, most crucial relationship of all, our relationship with Almighty God. That's why Jesus came. You know, in a few months, we'll celebrate my favorite time of year, Christmas. Yay. You know what August is? That's when you begin to get out the Christmas decorations. Christmas is awesome. Yes. Some of you are with me on that. And I love Christmas because God sent His Son. We sing "Silent Night," "Round yon virgin, mother and child." Jesus was born of a virgin, had no sin nature. To redeem us, we had a sin problem. We were under the law of God, guilty. And yet Jesus came that we might be saved. Here's a great C.S. Lewis quote. He said, "Once in this world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than the whole world." Isn't it fun? Satan was defeated. Sin was paid for. History was redeemed. Salvation is possible. Victory was given by God in the form of a baby in a manger. It's wonderful. Let's talk about why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross, our outline there. Number one, to pay for sin and rescue humanity. Now, this list is not exhaustive. There are 100 other things I could put, but these are some of the basics. Jesus, because He loves you, He knows your name, He was nailed to a cross to pay our sin debt and to rescue us because we legitimately were lost without Him. Jesus came to fulfill Scripture. Over and over it says, all of this was done from His prophesied coming. Virgin born, born in Bethlehem, sinless life, miraculous deeds, healed the sick, raised the dead, made the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk. Over and over, prophecy was fulfilled. Do you know Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, 400 years, historians believe, Psalm 22 was written 4 centuries before crucifixion existed as a means of execution. And yet it talks about, "They pierced my hands and my feet." And even from the cross, Jesus quotes Psalm 22:1. It was the fulfillment of Scriptures from the birth to the resurrection. And Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for they testify of me." Can you imagine, speaking of the deity of Christ, I mean, Jesus said to pious Jews that had copiously studied what you and I call the Old Testament, "Hey, you know that Scripture you revere? It's all about me. And yet that's what he was saying. Jesus is the theme of Scripture, and his life was a fulfillment of Scripture. He came to obey the Father as our example. You and I, if you're a believer, we should obey God. Jesus, our example, obeyed the Father all the way to the death of the cross. Philippians 2, John 17, Jesus said, "Father, I finished the work you gave me to do." Do you know God has work for you to do? He really does. It begins, number one, believe in Jesus and be born again. But then as a Christian, your life has a series of assignments from God and for God. And just like, think about this, folks. This is huge. Jesus invites us to be a disciple. You see, Christianity is not merely praying a prayer and getting saved, although that's part of it. But not only are we to be a believer that is forgiven, we are to be a disciple that is obedient. And if God the Son would be obedient to the Father in all areas, how much more so we, the disciple, the follower, like our Lord, we are to be obedient. Jesus died and rose again to destroy the works of the devil. Folks, I love 1 John 3:8. It says, "The Son of God appeared for this very purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Satan is defeated. Now, you might think the devil is putting a lot of points on the scoreboard right now in this era. It seems like sin is very dominant. But don't worry, folks. God is in control. He really is. And that empty tomb, that resurrection, is proof positive that Jesus is victorious. Having taken the guilt of the world on himself, he yielded up his spirit. And in John 19:30, when the Lord gave his last breath, he said, "It is finished." And I would say to you folks, the devil might look really busy these days, but it really is finished. Christ is risen. He's coming again soon. You and I might be alive when that eastern sky opens and Jesus returns, that the empty tomb and his resurrection, which we will commemorate in a few moments, is proof that Satan has been beaten. And if you're in Christ, you indeed are victorious. Jesus came to usher along history. His miraculous second coming had to have been preceded by an equally miraculous first coming. He rose. And folks, let's remember what this life is about. This life, as great as it is, and I love life, hobbies, career, all the stuff we do, this is merely the prologue. The real reality is coming, which is eternity with Christ. And Jesus is the King of Kings, the name above all names, the Lord of history. And folks, all of life boils down to this, having a relationship with the Savior. Folks, be ready. Oh my goodness, be ready for Jesus when he returns, or when you leave this world and you step into the presence of God, because history is about a king and a kingdom. And by faith in Jesus, you become one of his subjects. Jesus died and rose also to demonstrate the seriousness of sin. Again, to quote C.S. Lewis, he said, "Man is not a slightly imperfect creature that needs New Year's resolutions or a little bit of improvement. We are a rebel who must lay down our arms," said Lewis. Sin is serious. Sin was consequential enough that it took the death of the Son of God to resolve it. And the cross reminds us of how grave our situation was without Jesus. He died and rose again to behave in accord with God's nature. God is holy. God is righteous. God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy and grace and forgiveness. And so in the cross of Calvary, we see, as best our little human eyes can envision it, the totality of God's nature: holy, eternal, powerful, wise, active, merciful, just. In Jesus' death on the cross, the holiness of God, the totality of his word was satisfied, but the abundance of his mercy was manifested. Do you know him? Have you said yes to him? He paved the way for the church. Just weeks after the cross, Peter would preach at Pentecost. You and I today are a part of the longest endeavor in world history, the church, the family of God. It was started at Pentecost. It exists to this present moment. If you have never trusted Christ, the door is open. Christ's arms are open. Today, you can become a part of the church. You might have joined a church, but you're not really part of the church until you have the Lord in your life. And when we talk about salvation, you know, I'm not asking you to fill out a card necessarily. If you want to be a member of Vista Grande, that's awesome. But you become a part of the body of Christ, the church, by putting your faith in Jesus. Have you done that? If not, then why not today? He died and rose again because it was necessary. There was no other way. God wouldn't be a holy God if he just swept sin under the rug. And Satan, the accuser, could call God a lot of things if he just turned a blind eye. And listen, you are a human. I want to say this, and I could do an entire message on this. But as a human being, God has given you free will. God is a gentleman. He offers salvation, but he doesn't force it. And so we have to respond. There was no other way without compromising God's holiness or our humanity. He died and rose. And even right this moment, the Spirit of God is speaking to every heart and offering you to come, either come to Christ, come back to Christ, glorify and worship and appreciate Jesus Christ. The final thing, the cross and the resurrection proclaims God's power and sovereignty. God is in control. Maybe here in 2024, we need to be reminded that God is in control. He is. And even though I'm sure Satan in demonic glee was watching while Jesus died on the cross, and maybe the devil was thinking, I can't believe I've done it. I've killed the Son of God. But 3 days later, that stone rolled away and that tomb is empty. And Satan is defeated. Sin is paid for. Your salvation is possible. Your life has context and meaning because Almighty God says, I created you. I gave you life for a purpose. I'm giving you everlasting life for a gift if you'll receive it. If you come to Christ, you have put yourself in the hands of the sovereign God who never fails. God never in heaven says, oh my goodness, what shall I do? God is in control. And the cross and the empty tomb remind us of that. So what are we going to do? What's our response to this? In just a moment, we're going to have communion. I love how 1 Timothy 1 says he abolished death. And the word abolish means unemployment. Jesus put death out of a job. Isn't that great? That's why, as a minister, I've done a lot of funerals. But you know, for a Christian, it's not such a sad moment because we know our true home is heaven and there's a reunion day because our Lord and Savior abolished death. There is no real death for a Christian. There's just a momentary, I'll see you later. Do you know Jesus? Let's conclude here. I'm going to cut to the chase. What do we do with all this? Well, we respond. In just a moment, we'll take the elements of communion. And it's not that you take the wafer and the juice. That's not what saves you. But we do this showing that we have been saved. Just like I wear a wedding ring to show the world that I'm married. It wasn't putting on this ring that wedded me to Angie. It was standing at an altar and saying, I do. This is one of the ways that we show the salvation that has taken place in our life. So what I want to do, I want to give you an opportunity before we have the elements of the Lord's table. Let's bow our heads and pray if we could. Let's bow our heads. If you have never trusted Christ, you can do this today. If you're not for sure, you say, Alex, I want to be sure. I want to know. Well, then, it's no cliche, it's reality that Jesus is as close by as a prayer. So maybe you're here and you want to make sure, then you could pray a prayer like this from your heart to God, silently but sincerely.